Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. If you would open in your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel 28. And while you are going there, in Romans 8, in verse 35, in the 8th part of the verse, the Word of God says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" Who shall separate us from the love of God? Now, that's not who can separate us, it's who will separate us. Really, what it's saying is, who can even try to separate us from the love of God? In Ezekiel 28, in verse 15, we have the history of the enemy. It says there, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." And then skipping to verse 17, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." What happened? Satan, when he was Lucifer in heaven, was the most beautiful of the angels. He was placed into his position by God. He was a covering cherub. This is why he was so influential, and to such a degree that he could take one third of heaven into rebellion with him in Revelation 12. But something happened to the devil. He looked in the mirror and he fell in love. He was beautiful. And he responded to himself in an emotional enamoration. He was enamored with himself. And this was the source of his iniquity. But this was profoundly deceitful. When he looked, he saw a beautiful cherub. And so much so was that cherub beautiful that in Isaiah 14 and verse 13, "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." It was a mistake that he made. When he looked in the mirror and saw he was beautiful, he saw what was in the mirror. Now, if you ask a person, "Look in the mirror, what do you see?" You will get one of two answers most commonly. You will get someone who will either say, "I see myself," or if they are a little bit more analytical about it, they will say, "I see my reflection." But the truth is, neither one is correct. If you look in the mirror, try this at home. Go to the mirror and lift your right arm. The person you are looking at is not lifting their right arm. They are lifting their left arm. You are seeing your opposite. You are not seeing a reflection of you. You are seeing your opposite. Lucifer did not see a reflection of himself. Lucifer saw his opposite. And the opposite was beautiful. But Lucifer had iniquity in his heart to such a degree that God had to
send him into hell. He saw a beautiful cherub, the opposite of what was. This is the problem with walking by sight. In Genesis 3:5, Satan said to Eve, "In the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods." What a bill of goods. She wanted to be like the angel gods, small g, Elohim, plural, gods, small g, angels. The problem was, she was created to be above the angels. Not as the angels, but because she was still a human being, before she reached her glorified state, after she went home to be with the Lord, she thought the angels were above her. Because she didn't have the insight that they had, since they have been to heaven. Since they were supernatural and she was natural, that the supernatural is really nothing more than another form of the natural. They were all created. The only one who's actually supernatural is God. Angels are not supernatural. They're just more powerful than we are. They're different from us. But they were not created to be the bride of Christ. They were not created to become the one new man of Ephesians 2:15. They were not created to become the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new species, that is, the one new man. They were not created to be in Christ, and they were not created to have God living in them. Eve was sold a bill of goods where she was hoping for less than what she had. What she had was far superior. She was sold this bill of goods because she was created for the pleasure of God in Revelation 4:11, and that pleasure was to reveal the full nature of His character of love, mercy, and grace. That was her. But Satan did something to her. He got her to look in the mirror, if you will. "In the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you will see." And so now she's thinking of herself in natural terms, which is all that a mirror can show you, is your physical appearance, but its opposite. "And when they saw that they were naked, they saw the opposite." They didn't understand because their understanding had gotten darkened. Their Revelation 13:8 had already taken place, that the Lamb was slain, and upon this the world was founded. "It is finished" was the very first thing that was ever spoken. She understood that at one time, but Satan got her to look into his mirror. And in his mirror, the evil seemed good and the good seemed evil. The world is in that very same place today. The evil seems good, but the good seems evil. Satan says to Eve in verse 4 of Genesis 3, "You won't surely die." And then we skip over to verse 9. "And the Lord God called Adam and said unto him, Where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." This is what the devil does. He shows you the opposite. The devil says, don't fear to transgress against God. Fear to come to Him. You won't die. I was afraid because I was naked. And so when you called, I wouldn't come to you. The devil says, don't be afraid to transgress against God. Don't be afraid of sin. Don't be afraid of evil reports. Don't be afraid to depart from the ways of God. Don't be afraid to walk by sight. Don't be afraid of those things. Be afraid to come to God. And God says in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body. And then in verse 29 He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So it is God saying. God says, be afraid to transgress against God, but never be afraid to come to Him, in Hebrews 4:16. We think of grace, rightfully so. But here's the thing. God, albeit, yes, He is a loving Father, yes, He is merciful, and yes, He is immensely kind. But God is a mighty and majestic King. Before He was a Father, before He was merciful, before He was gracious, at least in His ability to express, He was a mighty and majestic King. When we deal with God, when we deal before God, we are in front of a mighty and majestic King. This has to be a founding principle in our frame of reference, that God is a mighty and majestic King. Satan said to Eve, He is not a mighty, majestic King. He is selfish and cruel. And the truth of the matter is, God is a mighty and majestic King who is merciful and profoundly kind. And Satan still does that in this world today, where people are not afraid to cross God, to transgress against His way, to go against the finished work, to enter into sin, but they are afraid to come to Him. God says, be afraid to cross Me, but never be afraid to come to Me, even if you've crossed Me. Because the only hope you have after you have crossed God and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God is to run to the throne of grace. That's our hope. That's it right there. The only reason why this is a reality is because He is a mighty and majestic King. You see, if He wasn't a mighty and majestic King, we could not worry about crossing Him. We could not worry about going against His ways. We could not worry about transgressing the blood. We could not worry about outright sin. We could not worry about not having convictions. We could not worry about those things if He wasn't a mighty and majestic King. But then we could never run to Him. But because He is a mighty and majestic King, I don't want to cross my King. But if I fail, I want to run to the King who gave His blood for me. Anytime that we operate by sight, we see the opposite of truth. Can you see why Jesus wouldn't judge by the seeing of the eyes or reprove by the hearing of the ears? Because any time that we live by sight, and hearing of the ears is nothing more than sight, any time that we live by sight, we see the exact opposite of the truth. You raise your right hand, but He's lifting His left. The diametric opposite. The just shall live by faith, not by sight, in Galatians 5:6. The throne of iniquity, in Psalm 90, verse 24, works mischief by the law. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law.
sight says, perform. Or you can't go to God. God says, you are born in sin, you are born with iniquity, I've imputed to you, come to mercy. Apply the blood. The throne of iniquity says, the blood is insufficient. God says, the blood is your salvation. And your law is insufficient. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:56, your law is the strength of your sin. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Jesus was the end of the law. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. You want to talk transgression, you're talking law. If you violate one point of the law, you violate all the law. The only one who's capable of talking law is God Himself. And God says, I've taken the law out of the picture. In Ephesians 2:14-16, the law is eliminated. The law is eliminated. So that by its elimination, we can become the one new man through the cross. The cross is my provision against the law. The law is my provision against the cross. If I want to bring up law, I take away the cross. If I want to talk sin, I take away the cross. If I want to bring up that which is sight, I take away the cross, but I bring in the others. In that, I have no provision. Not that I have no provision for you, I have no provision for myself. Because in Romans chapter 2, I've done the same things in verse 1. So, I cling to the cross, and in the cross, I find a Savior. I cling to the cross, and at the cross, I find His blood. I cling to the cross, and in the cross, I find my forgiveness. I cling to the cross, and at the cross, I find my acceptability. I cling to the cross, and at the cross, I find that I have become one new man with the life of God in me. I cling to the cross, and I find my life. I cling to the cross, and I find the love of God. Who shall separate us from His love? Walking by sight is easy for a short while. But don't make a habit of it. Because I will promise you this. Just like Lucifer looked in the mirror, walking by sight will always, invariably, take us down the wrong road. The just live by faith. And so I have faith toward the love of God. I have faith in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 that His love will never fail me. I have faith in Isaiah 30 verse 18 in the A part of the verse that He's waiting to be gracious unto me. I have faith in Acts 13:22 that just like David, that I will be accepted by God. In Acts 13:32, the Word of God says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my law. That was God's confession about David after David's life was completed. I found a man according to my own heart, and that man fulfilled all my law. That man lived according to the Word of God in my faith. And you can say David was a train wreck. David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. David was a hothead.
David was a fornicator. David was any old thing you want to name. Yes, David was all of that, but not in the eyes of God, only in the eyes of someone who's looking at David by sight. They see the opposite of what actually is. The love of God will not allow me to go. In Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Incredibly backslidden Israel. I've loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I've drawn thee. In Deuteronomy 33:27, the Lord is my refuge, and beneath me are His everlasting arms. How can I be separated from the love of God when the Lord is my refuge and beneath me are His everlasting arms? When in John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, nobody can pluck me out of His hand. And in verse 29, nobody can pluck me out of the Father's hand. And Jesus' hand had the nail prints where the blood came out. In fact, my name is written in His hand where the blood comes out. Romans 8, who can lay any charge to God's elect? It's Christ that died. It's Christ who's risen again. Who can lay any charge to God's elect? What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can. Absolutely nothing can. You cannot stop the love of God. You cannot stop the love of God. The love of God does what God wills, because the love of God is His essential character. And God acts according to His character. You may want it to be differently. You may want the law. You may want some kind of external righteousness. You may want some kind of production. But God is looking for His character in Himself. He'll act accordingly, and He's looking to reproduce that character in you. You want to know why anything happens in your life? Because God is looking to reproduce His character in you. People get so upset. God, what they said, what they did, what happened, when it happened, why it happened, where it happened. All these things. God, people, things, people, things, people, things. Isn't that what the carnal man is like? People, things, people, things, people, things. And God says, shut up. I want to work my character in you. Shut your mouth so I can get a little bit of work done in your heart. You don't think God says that? It's in your Bible. The law was given for what purpose? That every mouth might be shut. Why? So God can work His character in you. That simple. God's love can't be stopped. You go into sin, God will leave the other 99 behind and He'll go after you. You fail, you can't be cast down. You fall, beneath you are His arms. You feel like you've totally blown it, nobody can pluck you out of His hand. Satan attacks you and God gives you the blood. You can't stop the love of God. It is impossible. You cannot stop the love of God. You can't oppose it. You can't stop it. You can't resist it. You can do nothing with it. You can simply receive it. And if you don't receive it, it's still there. You may not get to enjoy it. You may not get to experience its benefits, but it's still there. It won't go away. The unbelievers, the atheist crowd, they want God's love to go away. They want His mercy to go away. They want His compassions that fail not to go away. And it's still there. They try to say He doesn't exist, that He's a figment of your imagination, and yet He is still there. He still answers prayer. He's still compassionate. He's still gracious. He's still merciful. He's still kind. He's still loving. He still draws you. He still draws the lost. He still guides you in all truth. He still calls you His beloved. He won't go away. And it's driving the atheist insane. And if it's not driving them insane now,
Unfortunately, it eventually will. Richard Dawkins, you need to wake up. The love of God won't quit. You can't stop the love of God because it is who God is. And it won't quit. You get in trouble, and God gives you rivers in the wilderness. In Isaiah 43:19. It won't quit. It won't quit. It won't quit. You get confused, and God says in Isaiah 42:6, I'll take you by the hand. You fail, you sin, you totally blow it. You commit every sin imaginable of mankind, just like David did. And God says in Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, yet they will be as driven snow. He won't quit. He just won't quit. Because the love of God never fails. Amen?